Good morning once again. Such a good day this is to worship. Good day to worship because we're breathing and God has given us the glory of life, breath, a mind to reason and think about what is right and good in His sight. Paul tells us to not be transformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That happens through reading His Word and coming to faith according to His good pleasure. And so we live a life that can prove what is that good, pleasing, and acceptable will of God. You know, we're in our last lesson here in the book of Ephesians. This is, I believe it's 31 lessons through this book that we've been studying. Oh, good. I didn't hear anybody say good. So I'm happy. But again, we've learned quite a bit. When we think about the book of Ephesians and we realize all the things that Paul has taught us throughout these lessons, it would be hard for anyone to not praise and give God great glory and honor. We learn that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. When we think about our identity in Christ, we realize that we were predestined to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. And that's something that predestined means that God, when we think of the word we and us, it refers to the church. The church was predestined. Jesus dying on a cross was predestined. The church being established through His blood was predestined. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestined for the good purposes of God. And that's who we are in Christ. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we read that He made us alive in Him. We've been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses, and He wiped all that out through His blood sacrifice on the cross. And God did that because of His great love for us. Then you think about chapter 3 of Ephesians, where, again, we're still learning about our identity, that He made us for good works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, not of ourselves, but we were made for good works. We were made to please God in every way. And, you know, being in Christ, we were once afar off, the Scripture says, but now we've been brought near by the blood. And that's our identity. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. And as we think about our identity, all the things that we've seen and been taught, that Paul taught us about, in the third chapter, all the revelation that was revealed to us is no longer any mystery at all. Don't let anybody confuse you telling you there's a great mystery, because there is no mystery. We know all the facts now. We've seen through the revelation of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, both the Old and the New Testament, everything that was supposed to happen did happen, and it all happened according to God's will. And it's all been revealed. There's nothing hidden. We know the future even. Those are wonderful thoughts. And then in chapter 4, Paul shifts the idea of who we are, our identity. And he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called in all lowliness, gentleness, and meekness, and long-suffering, bearing one another, and striving with one another for the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. That's something that Paul wants to teach us, and he has been teaching us. And so now we're literally in the sixth chapter, and the very last few verses of the sixth chapter. And so after teaching us who we are, the Apostle Paul works to help us to walk worthy of our calling. And so Paul instructs us how we can win the battle against the devil, against his influences in this world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and even 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Paul said. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil, the wiles of the devil. And so that's what we're doing. We're in a war against sin. We're in a war against misinformation. We're in a war against untruths that are being taught in the world about faith and religion. We're in a war against the principalities and the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. So it's a war, it's a battle, and it's a spiritual battle, and the battle is for our soul. The battle is for the soul of the people sitting next to you. The battle is for the souls of the people outside of this building. And the battle is for the souls of family, friends, even your enemies. And so we are only going to win that war if we take up the whole armor. And this last piece of the armor is very precious. The song that we sang, How Long Has It Been? You know, I think it would be good to post that song so that when you get up in the morning, you see the words. And that way it reminds you to get on your knees and to praise God and to ask God for guidance. Every morning you see the song so that when you see that song, you can say, yes, Lord. How long has it been? Today, Lord. How long has it been? Today, Lord. Every day, how long has it been? That should always be a good answer. Today, that's how long it's been. So in this lesson, Paul adds this last piece of the armor, which is watchful prayer. Right? We examine verses 18 through 20, where we learn the power and the necessity of prayer. And we begin in verse 18, where Paul says, praying always and with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, it's that last piece of the armor, critical. It's calling on the power of God, the Almighty, because if we don't call on Him, we can't win the battle for our soul. Right? The physical war. You know, you think about tanks and men, soldiers, weapons. In a physical war, one of the ways that you can win a war is to cut off the communication between the soldiers and their leaders. Because then they don't know what to do. You cut off the supply lines. You cut off the radio communication and they're lost. And they all start running around doing their own thing because that's all they can do. So one group of soldiers over here says, well, we're going to go up there. And another group says, we're going to go over there. And then they get beaten because those people who have communication with their leaders, they know what they're doing and they lose the war. And that's the way it is in the world today. If you think about this world, you know, we have the prophetic word of God. We have the word of God that gives us all that pertains unto life and godliness. We have the Word of God that instructs us how to walk as the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. We have the prophetic Word that not only tells us about the current battle, but the battle to come and what the victory is going to be like in the end of all things. We have communication with God through the Word, through the Spirit of God. So how important is this communication? Right? If it's cut off, we're like this world who doesn't have it, and they run around doing their own things. Many churches are established because men, out of their own hearts, establish these churches. They do their own thing. They don't have direct communication. They believe, even in some churches, that God's speaking directly to them, but we know from His Word that we are to listen to Jesus and listen to the apostles. Right? The Apostle Paul said that, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Right? Jesus said, whoever rejects my words has that which will judge him in the last day. The words that I speak will judge him in the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. And so, this world runs around without God. And they do many different things, and they even do it in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. But they're amiss, and they're going in all different directions. That's why we have more than one church, and there's only one true church, but we have all these churches who teach all kinds of different things because they don't accept communication from God, the authority of the Scripture. Very important to our lesson. You know, without communication, with the Father, we are just spiritually disabled. We're spiritually disabled. And then what happens is that fear enters, confusion enters, we have hopelessness, our thoughts go different directions, our ideas about what's worship and what isn't, our ideas about what church is and what it isn't, all these things happen because we've lost that communication. And without comprehensive prayer, without comprehensive prayer, we become like we were before. Without Christ. Strangers of the covenant of promise. Without hope, without God in the world. That's the way the world is. That's from Ephesians 2 and 12. And so not being able to communicate is not the right way. And it leaves us alone without hope. Without wisdom, without direction, without guidance through the Spirit of God. And so we need this part of the armor that kind of sums up the whole rest of the armor. We gird our waist with the truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we take on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Solomon wrote, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And that's what we are. We run to the Lord through study, through prayer. We're running to the Lord. Paul said to not be thinking of this world, keep our eyes on the things of heaven, not of the earth. We think of the things of heaven where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. That's our power. That's our weapon. We run to that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. A little tiny rabbit about the name of the Lord. We need to understand something. When he says the name of the Lord, he's talking about the fact that the name of God is authority. There are people in this world today who they love the word Jesus. They praise using the word Jesus. They build churches using the word Jesus, but they don't love Jesus the Word. And what I mean by that is the name Jesus is just a name. We have a Jesus is here, J-E-S-U-S. And I love you, right? But he's not my Savior. So the name doesn't mean anything unless it implies Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down from heaven. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, you know, we think about this, and the saints in Corinth, they wrote in Corinth, they wrote, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You remember Sennacherib's prayer, a threat rather, against Hezekiah and the people of Israel, 2 Kings chapter 19. And we read that through. Hezekiah got this letter from Sennacherib. Sennacherib, very powerful, warring nation. And says, what did he do with that letter? He took that letter and he laid it out before God. And he prayed to God. And what happened when God heard his prayer? 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were all killed. These Israelites are waiting for the morning to come when Sennacherib and his armies are going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And that you can almost imagine they're getting down and they climb up to look over the wall. And they look over the wall and they look down and 185,000 soldiers are dead. Because of the prayer of Hezekiah and because of God's love for his people. So prayer is powerful. And we think about the prayer. We need to pray always, right? That's why I mentioned that song. Great song. How long has it been? Well, it should be the answer. Every day, Lord. Every day I pray. And you know, our greatest example of prayer in the Scripture comes from Jesus. Up on the screen, I have 36 references. 36 references of prayers that Jesus initiated. And there's more than that. That was just 36 and I ran out of room. 36 times we see, you know, in our lesson this morning in the back room there, we're reading out of Matthew, and we read in Matthew how Jesus had just, you know, the multitudes he fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, 5,000 plus men and women and children, plus women and children. 5,000 plus women and children, and I have to think that adds up to at least 8,000 to 9,000, maybe more. He fed. And those people were witnesses. That's why I believe the Bible. The Bible isn't some book written by one person who fabricated a bunch of stories that can't be validated. The Bible is still here today because of witnesses. Infallible proofs. And so Jesus, he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 3 little fish. Witnesses. And so we think about Jesus. He went often up into pray. After he fed those 5,000, he went up on a mountain to pray. He sends his disciples away. People come to him to be healed because they knew that he was healing people. They were witnesses, and so they bring others. Jesus is up to a mountain to pray alone. He did that many, many times in the Bible. How often? How long has it been since you kneeled at your bed? So he prayed alone. He prayed in public. He prayed before meals. He made decisions based on prayer. He prayed for healings. He also prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. And literally, he prayed for us. Remember the prayer that he said on the cross? That was a fulfillment of David, King David's prophecy from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't forsaken by God. Not for 1 second. But he was fulfilling prophecy, just like being on the cross was a fulfillment of prophecy. And in his dying breath, Father, into thy hands I commit my soul. Right? He was able to serve to the uttermost. He lives now to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. So he is a great example when we think about prayer. Paul says, pray without ceasing. How long has it been? Just a few minutes ago, Father. Right? Pray without ceasing. There's three things that can hinder our prayers. I guess you could say make them null and void. Promise prayer that's unkept. And I'm only speaking for myself, but there's times when you might say, you know, oh, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, I'm going to pray for you. And then you go home and no prayer's given. I know that happens. No prayers given. And so that means that there's nothing happening between you, God, in an intercessory way for those other, for the people you said you were going to pray for. And no prayer is given. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that is from the evil one. Matthew 5:37. Jesus said that. So the teaching that we get here is that if you say you're going to pray for somebody, do it. Right? You gotta do it. James says, let your yes be yes and your no be more. Anything more than that is of the evil one. Or, I'm sorry, you'll fall into judgment, James said. James chapter 5:12. So, the second thing is that prayer only in moments of trial. Right? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. James says that, you know, we're converted and transformed and renewed in our minds through the power of our relationship with God, our faith. And so prayer is a part of that. We come to God asking for something. We need to do it in faith. But what we have here is people that are praying only just before the car crash. right? Praying just before the fire takes the house. Praying just before just before death, rather. There's all kinds of times when we can pray just before or only because of. And so that prayer is a prayer that is not the kind of prayer God wants. And then you have the quick rushed prayer, right? Solomon's dedication, prayer and wisdom, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it's verses 19 through 42 is a long prayer. I've actually heard in the past, I've never heard it here, let me make that clear. But in past where I've preached, I've heard people come and complain because the prayers were too long. Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 5 through 38. That's a long prayer. Remembrance for delivery. Rededicating themselves to God. So every Christian prayer life needs to be a lifestyle. Our life needs to be a life of prayer. Right? Not only in the moment of trial, not only rushed conversation with God. And think about this as parents, if you're parents, or even if you have parents. What is it like if you never talk to your parents? You know, that creates dysfunction in a family. We have a lot of that going on in the world that we live in today. You know, we don't talk to our parents. We don't have questions and answer times with our parents. We're not conversing about our faith and what does this mean or that mean. We're not in communication with our parents. It creates a void, and in that void are all kinds of troubles. And so communion in the world, coming together in the world, it's very common not to do that, and it creates dysfunction in the family. Spiritually, how is it that we can go a day and not pray to God, not communicate with our Father? How is it that we can go a week or a month or even longer without communicating with our Father? That open line of communication is a guide and protection for us. You know, God hears our prayers, and we can be strengthened by it as we walk in faith. But think about this, that you don't have this relationship with God that can strengthen you, direct you, if you're not in prayer. That communication's cut off, and you're left to yourself. And listen, prayer, even when things are going great, prayer is a great thing. So, secondly, Paul says, pray with all prayer and supplication, he says. With all prayer and supplication. Supplication is a petition for on behalf of other people. James chapter 5 and verse 16, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So every day, every moment you can pray. And, you know, when Paul says pray without ceasing, he meant with your eyes open when you're driving. So don't do that with your eyes closed. Listen to your Creator, your God, the one who receives your prayer. And he makes those requests. Those requests are remained known, and he answers them. You just have to be careful that you don't get discouraged if you don't get a powerful, obvious answer from God. Because sometimes it's a negative, sometimes it's quiet, sometimes it takes a long time, but it's all done to his good pleasure. And how important are your prayers to God? In Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 8, what does he do with those prayers? The prayers, the four living creatures and the 12 elders, or no, 24 elders, those prayers are saved up in these bowls and for the Lamb of God. Your prayers are very important to God, and he listens. So you want to harness this great power of prayer. Think of the Lord that we must pray all kinds of prayers. prayers of thanksgiving, prayers for needs, prayers for strength, even just help talking to God, working out issues in your own mind and heart, everything that's going on in your life. And listen, there is nothing that God does not want to hear. Nothing He doesn't want to hear. No prayer is too insignificant. No prayer is too burdensome. God is able and He wants to hear everything. Anything that's on your mind, on your heart, He wants to hear. And so, don't think that it isn't worth bothering about. From Moses to Abraham to Hezekiah, Paul, John, Jesus, we see God respond to the prayers. And so, don't feel like He's not interested, because He is. Nothing too large, nothing too small. Paul says the third point here, watch to this end with all perseverance. Why do we need to be watchful and have perseverance in prayer? Because that keeps us alert. That keeps us down that path of a spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding, a spiritual battle that we can't win, right? The battle, it isn't the tanks and the armor. It's not our enemies in the physical world, but rulers of darkness against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, right? There's no trumpets blowing before this happens. There's no warning signs or flares that go up. It's a spiritual battle, so it has to do with understanding, learning right from wrong, what is good and what is evil, and being able to discern the difference. So in verse 1, he spoke, you know, in Luke chapter 18, in the very first verse, Jesus, He spoke a parable that men might always pray and not lose heart. It's a battle, and we need this prayer to stand firm against the devil. When we stop being watchful, when we stop being persevering, we become weak. Because all of a sudden, we're just depending on ourselves, and we can't do it alone. We need God to win this attack against the devil. And so He wants us always to pray and not lose heart. And Jude, he tells us, you beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So don't get so caught up in the world. Don't let the world bog you down, cause you to be so busy that, well, I'll pray. Maybe I'll pray tomorrow. Right? This modern world with its push, push, push all the time, run, run, run all the time, busy, busy, busy all the time. This is a good example of something that was written about fast-paced society. Maybe the biggest cost we've encountered already is the harm to human relationships. Instead of enhancing close bonds, technology has facilitated avoidance of direct person-to-person contact, which takes too much time. We maintain the illusion that we're connected more closely than ever by the number of Facebook likes we accumulate, but it's all fast now, this instant. Everything is impulse. Our sense of connection exists in the action, not an accumulated depending experience. Listen, you guys, a lot of the young people here, you don't remember the day when microwaves first came out. I do. And I remember that, you know, I always cook popcorn on the stove. You put butter or oil, and you put in the kernels, and you stand there for 3, 4, 5 minutes, shaking it, and you're just excited. It's going to come. Wait, give it time, relax, it's going to come. Boom, boom, and the people around you and everybody enjoys cooking the popcorn. And then we got a microwave. You throw a bag in there, and in 1 minute, you got a bag full of popcorn. And now the old way doesn't seem right anymore. It's got to be faster. The faster, the better. So you get a newer microwave, and instead of a minute or two, it now takes, 30 seconds. So we get used to this speed, and anything that slowly moves, we avoid that. Faith is not like popcorn in a microwave. Faith requires diligence. It requires that we take time and think things through and trust in the Lord and to be patient. We don't want that relationship with God to fall in that category of a 1 minute popcorn. Then we get discouraged. We must communicate to one another. That's so important. That's what that intercessory prayer is. We must all do that. We communicate, right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "And as for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains." So the Apostle Paul asked for prayer of the brethren on his behalf. So are you above an apostle? Am I above an apostle? I don't think so. He had spiritually direct communication through the Spirit with God, something we don't have today. And yet he still asked for prayer of the saints. We should be praying for one another always. When was the last time we prayed for one another as individuals? Hopefully it was today. Today. Don't hide your needs from one another. If we have something going on in our life and we need help, talk. Because prayer is powerful, and I certainly believe in the power of prayer. We pray for one another, we stand against the devil and his attacks, and we help our brothers and sisters to stand against the devil and his attacks. It must be a discipline. It must be a lifestyle. We make every day a day of prayer. Every day. No matter how insignificant or how significant the need is, every day. And it's all about everything that has to do in your life. Make every day a time for prayer for yourself, for your brothers, your sisters, for the lost, for men and women that battle to keep our freedom and our lives safe, the fire department, the police department, medical, first responders, everything you can think of. There's nothing that isn't worth praying about. And God is inviting His dear children to converse with Him and to be saved. And that is, of course, the most important prayer. What do I need, Father, to tell my neighbor he must do to be saved? You know, it's pretty simple. You believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, and then you do whatever Jesus has commanded. Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 45 tells us that we must hear and be taught of God in order to be drawn to Him. So we must hear and be taught. Jesus tells us in the book of John that we believe that Jesus, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we will have eternal life, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13 verse 3 that we must repent or perish, so repentance is required according to Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 verse 24, or John chapter 12 verse 48 that we must hear His words and accept them. Because the Word of God is what will judge us. And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you're here today and you haven't heard that before, you've heard it just now, and if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you need to respond to His commands. You need to be up here and you need to confess Him, as He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, confess Him before men. To be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and to be added to the church, His body. And then live faithful lives. And if you're here today and you need prayer, whatever's going on in your life and you need to repent, whatever it is, we're here to help you. And so whatever needs you have, please, don't hesitate for one second. Come forward today, now, as we stand and as we sing.